Last time we looked at John chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, when a delegation from the ruling body of the Jews in Jerusalem came to John the Baptist and asked him, "Who are you?" And first he answered them negatively. He confessed, "Deny not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not the promised Messiah." He referred back to that statement in John chapter 3, as we saw in our reading this morning. There was a dispute between John's disciples and the Jews regarding purifying. And so they come to John and tell him how Jesus, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, he's baptizing now, and everyone's coming to him instead of to you. And John, of course, answers and said, "A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness." You heard it with your own ears. You can testify by your own personal experience how I had said what? That I said, "I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. Jesus is. If everyone's going to him, that's how it should be. But that I am sent before him." Now, as we come to verse 21 of John 1, here we have their reply to John's answer. "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then?" Right, now that we know who you are not, that you are not the expected Messiah, now give us a positive answer. Tell us just who you are. Of course, this was the whole crux of the matter, the whole issue, the whole problem. Who is Jesus? Remember we saw in John chapter 1, verse 10, that he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Men do not know who Jesus Christ is. And it's because of their spiritual blindness and hardness. There was great ignorance and confusion spiritually among the Jews when John and Jesus were on the scene. Notice how Jesus brought this out in Matthew 16. It's amazing, the Jews had the Old Testament telling them about the Christ who was to come, how he could be recognized, and when he did come, they totally missed him. So Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Here, as the incarnate Son of God, as a man, what do other men think of me? What's their opinion of me? What are they saying about me? And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist." Isn't that amazing? They're saying John the Baptist is the Christ, and now they're saying the Christ is John the Baptist. Some, Elias, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So he says unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Simon, you know why you said that? Not because you're smarter or more observant than other people. Simon, son of Jonah, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So apart from that divine revelation, it was nothing but ignorance and confusion regarding Christ. Matthew chapter 14. Herod the Tetrarch had John beheaded. And he hears of Jesus. Verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. I know who this is. I know why he's doing these things. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." How do you account for the fact that Christ is doing all these miracles? Well, it can't be that he's the Messiah that was said would come and show himself by miracles. They would be his credentials, his testimonials, to help us identify him. No, it must be John the Baptist come back. And notice regarding Christ, there was always a general ignorance and confusion about him. John chapter 7. Verse 12. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for Jesus. For some said, "He is a good man." Others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. John chapter 9. He's a good man. No, he's a deceiver. After he heals the man born blind, it says in verse 16, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Right, he's not observing the Sabbath according to our traditions. He can't be of God. Well, what? He just gave a man his sight that was born blind. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." That was his idea. Chapter 10. Verse 19. Jesus is teaching about himself being the good shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. And it says, "There was a division, therefore, among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He has a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" That was the other way they accounted for his miracles. He's doing miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils, which was blasphemy. Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" So here they are disputing and arguing and discussing, trying to figure out who is this Jesus. Well, they were having the same problem with John. Remember, the Bible says, "The world knows us not because it knew him not." They didn't know John, and so they ask him, "Tell us just who you are." And then, in John 1:21, they begin to list the suspected possibilities, or what they considered the greatest probabilities of who he was. They say, "Art thou Elias?" And of course, Elias is the Greek form of the name Elijah, the prophet. Now, the Old Testament scripture said that Elijah would return before the day of the Lord. That's how the Old Testament concluded in Malachi chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." God says, "I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the Lord. And the Jews thought that this meant that Elijah would come back in person. There are many people who believe that today, especially dispensationalists. In the tribulation or whatever they believe, Elijah is going to appear personally, return from the dead. But we know that John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. That was prophesied of him in Luke chapter 1. Where the angel says to his father, Zacharias, I'll read verse 16. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him, the Lord their God, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what Malachi said would happen. And so, John the Baptist comes, and he was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi. Matthew 11. Verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Now, the law and the prophets prophesied until John, and he was the first evangelical preacher of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ was the preaching and ministry of John the Baptist. And so it says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, or if God gives you hearts to receive his truth, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is what God was speaking of. We see the same thing in Matthew 17. Verse 10, after the transfiguration on the mount, when Moses and Elias appeared with Jesus, and after they were gone, and Jesus was left alone, verse 10, this brought to mind the prophecy of Malachi and the thoughts of the Jews at that time. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things, just like God said he would. But I say unto you that Elias has come already. And they knew him not. There you have it. They didn't know him for who he was. That's why they're asking. Of course, they didn't accept his answer either. But they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise also shall the Son of Man suffer of them. Elias already come. What's he talking about? Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. He's come in the person of John. And so back in John 1, verse 21, They asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" What did John say? And he saith, "I am not." And what John is telling them is that he was not Elijah himself personally come back, but rather he was the fulfillment of that prophecy. All right, then they bring up the next possibility. They ask John, "Art thou that prophet? Or a prophet?" In one sense, no, the law and the prophets were until John. John was preaching Christ as already come, as opposed to yet to come. And yet, he does seem to be included among the prophets in the sense that he was speaking God's word to the people. And of course, the New Testament has prophets as well as the Old Testament did. But in this, when it says that prophet, it's trying to be more specific or bring out a point. Are you the great prophet that Moses said was to come and whom all the people were to obey? Not just a prophet or any prophet, that prophet is what our translation is trying to specify. In Deuteronomy 18 is where we have that prophecy. Verse 15. The Lord thy God, here's Moses speaking, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee," in other words, a Jew, "of thy brethren, like unto me." In other words, he would be a lawgiver as Moses was. "Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." God showed his glory to them in that form and spoke to them audibly, and they couldn't bear it. So God says, "I'm going to send you my prophet to speak to you in a form that will not terrify you or destroy you." "Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee," like Moses, "and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." He'll be faithful even as Moses was. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." All right, here's a prophet everyone had to heed and obey. Now, again, this shows the confusion and ignorance of the Jews and their misinterpretation of their own prophecies. They did not realize that Deuteronomy 18, 15 and 19 was a prophecy of the Messiah himself as the great teacher of his church. They thought it was going to be a separate individual from the Messiah when it was the Messiah himself. In John chapter 6, verse 14, Jesus feeds the multitudes. And what was the response of the people? "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Well, they were right, but they didn't understand what they were saying. Yeah, he was the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18, but that's not some separate individual. Many times the Jews thought he was a prophet. That's how they explained him and his ministry. But he was the prophet, the great prophet, the prophet who was the Messiah himself. Acts chapter 3 says he's the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. Verse 22. For Moses said, truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Right, he's preaching Christ to them as the fulfillment of their Old Testament scriptures. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Right, God's going to raise this prophet up to you. And you need to hear him or you will face eternal judgment. He's the Savior. If you reject him, you are eternally lost. And he says, verse 26, unto you first, God, here's how he fulfilled that, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so they asked John in John 1, 21, are you that prophet? And he answered again, no, I am not the fulfillment of that prophecy of Deuteronomy 18. All right, let's go now to John chapter 1, verse 22. Then said they unto him, who art thou? They had exhausted all the possibilities that they knew of. So now they repeat their question, asking John again who he was. And the reason they asked him was that we may give an answer to them that sent us. Who, they said, then said they unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? In other words, they were sent by their superiors for the sole purpose of gaining first-hand information regarding John's true identity. And they were responsible to fulfill their mission. And they would not leave off until they had gained that information. And so, they asked John, what sayest thou of thyself? Now they give John the opportunity to give them the true answer to their question himself. So they might be able to report back to their superiors with the information that they had sent them to get from John's own mouth. You tell us who you are, and then we will tell the leaders of Jerusalem what you say. And they were being faithful to their task that was appointed them. Proverbs chapter 25. This was a good quality. They weren't going to leave until they got what they came for, because they were responsible to those that sent them to bring them that information. Verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. They're being faithful to their commission. All right, John chapter 1, verse 23. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So here we have John's answer to their direct question. I'm the voice, or I'm the sound of one crying. And that word means to raise a cry or to speak with a loud voice. And the place that John spoke out in is called the wilderness. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That means a desert. And the word itself means a solitude or an uninhabited place that is desolate or deserted. It doesn't mean necessarily like the Sahara, sandy, just a rural area without a population of people. In other words, John did not minister in the cities and villages, but in open rural areas. Of course, God has His servants everywhere. You know, the Apostle Paul would go to cities, commercial centers with great populations, and he'd work there, and then the message would spread out from there. And sometimes God tells people, go out into the streets and the highways and byways and compel them to come in so that everyone is reached. In Luke chapter 1, we find that this was the nature of John. He was kind of a rustic fellow. He ate locusts and wild honey. He had a leathern belt. Luke chapter 1, verse 8, he says this about him. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. So that's where he spent his time. And then in Matthew 3, we find that's where he did his work. That's where he conducted his ministry. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And then what John does is he quotes the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, and then he applies it to himself. Let's look at that prophecy. Isaiah 40. Here's where God tells us of the coming of John the Baptist and what he would do. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He says he was but a voice. My whole purpose, my whole reason of existence, my whole ministry consists of one thing. Making a sound of speech, which is of course made up of words, because his whole work and purpose was to audibly tell the people of Jesus by preaching. I am but a voice. He summarized himself as a sound. And I hope our whole life comes down to that. Whatever our position in life is, or whatever we do, I hope we're sounding forth the gospel and preaching Christ everywhere so that the people hear of Him from us. Now, it's interesting. Trumpets were often used to announce the arrival of great personages because trumpets are loud and sharp and clear, and they're very good at gaining attention. 2 Kings chapter 11. And verse 14, what you have is Athaliah reigning, and the king's son, Joash, was about to replace her through the help of Jehoiada, the priest. And it says, verse 14, when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters by the king. And the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. So they announced the rightful king coming into his throne by trumpets. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Here you have David bringing up the ark to Jerusalem. David's dancing before the Lord. And Verse 15 says, "So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet." And here's John saying, "I am a voice. I'm a sound crying aloud to get the people's attention and to announce the arrival of the Messiah." And that's how Isaiah 58 represents preaching. Verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Cry aloud, spare not. You know, they announced the king with trumpets. They announced the arrival of the ark with trumpets. And of course, the ark was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, and he's our great king. And here's John announcing his arrival as the greatest personage of all. And by doing so, he was said to be making straight. And that word means direct or right, the way of the Lord. In other words, he was to clear the way or open the path or remove all impediments to prepare the people of Israel for the coming of Jehovah God incarnate by preaching repentance. Sin is the hindrance and the obstacle. Repentance is removal of those obstacles and preparing the Lord's way and the people for walking in His way. And so he was merely the spokesman or the mouthpiece of God, giving to the people in the wilderness the message of God. And he was the herald or the forerunner of the approaching King of Israel, the Messiah. And as such, as he tells these messengers, he was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, 3-5. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." John was faithful to his commission, and the people were prepared. And when Jesus arrived on the scene, he had a ready and waiting audience. And may God help us, as we look forward to Christ's second coming, to announce that with loud cries as trumpets, so that when he does come, there will be those who are saved and ready to greet him and go to be with him forever. We'll close there in prayer.